Revelation chapter 21, verse numbers 7 through 14. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse number 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In these few words is contained so much of the entire Bible and of our Heavenly Father's glory and majesty manifested in the Lamb of God and the King of Kings, our crucified, buried, resurrected, and glorified owner. To him we belong. To him we owe our soul and body, mind and heart, faithful and wholehearted adoration. What do we need to overcome in order to inherit all? And what things? Some of the prophecies of long ago have been restored to our times in the Epistle of Jude, verse numbers 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We must overcome all of our ungodly distractions. We may not waste our Father's gifts for anything. Our total stewardship belongs to our Savior and Master. Behold our Lord Jesus in his entire journey in his flesh. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 2, verse number 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Verse number 49, he said unto Joseph and Mary, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? An instruction for our growing in the likeness of his is given to us in many Bible lines. In the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter number 3, verse numbers 12 through 17, As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Our Savior's brilliant unity with our Heavenly Father radiates constantly. He tells us in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 8, verse number 16, "My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Verse number 29, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always please Him." In the chapter number 16, verse number 15, "All things that the Father has are mine." In the verse number 32, "Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 26, verse number 42, our Lord Jesus prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." All these bright testimonies reveal to us His leading us through His victories in our experiences to inherit all things, the wealth of His goodness and might in our journey now and in His glorious kingdom forever and ever. Our Lord says, "I will be His God and He shall be my son." Our God is the designer, author, and finisher of every godly relationship of His redeemed souls with Him. An early promise of this truth we see in the book of Exodus, chapter number 6, verse numbers 6 through 8, as our Lord commanded to Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." In a few words, a long journey. This is our God's great promise to the fathers, confirmed to their children. Only the faithful Israelites applied their whole heart and their entire life to this promise, and the promise has been fulfilled to them completely. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 21, verse numbers 43 through 45, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He swore unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." In the chapter number 23, verse number 14, this great testimony has been repeated. "You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Since the time we received the promise until we see the fulfillment, we know that Christ is in our heart when we live His gospel wholeheartedly." The epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8, verse number 14, is one of many admonishments for us. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 6, verse numbers 16 through 18, contains a sermon in a few words. "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them, unbelievers, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Epistle to the Galatians, chapter number 2, verse number 20, gives us a beautiful example of godliness. I, Paul, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Epistle to the Galatians, chapter number 4, verse numbers 3 through 7. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Accordingly, you are sons, the heirs of God through Christ. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter number 4, is filled with admonishments. And in the verse numbers 11 through 13, we read that our Lord gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. As long as we are pilgrims, we ought to grow in faith and knowledge. We are told in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter number 3, verse numbers 12 through 14, not as though I, Paul, had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this book of the Revelation, chapter number 7, our long journey is ending. The inheritance is manifested in its fullness. We see him as he is, divine majesty and the perfect beauty of holiness. As we are told in the first epistle of John, chapter number 3, verse number 2, Beloved, now are we God's sons, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The most delightful unity of the bridegroom with the perfected bride is accomplished, and our Heavenly Father's children of the Holy Covenant have been transformed into perfected sons and heirs of his everlasting kingdom. In the starkest contrast to all that blessedness, the verse number 8 is flashing like a horror lightning of the second death, permanent loss of grace, the grace rejected for such a long time. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 6, verse numbers 9 through 11, we read, The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse number 8 provides a revealing list of wickedness manifested as permanent rejection of the saving grace offered in Christ our Savior. That wickedness is the core of stubborn rebellion against our God's order. In this book of symbols, this list of 8 items fear, unbelief, abomination, murder, whoredom, sorcery, idolatry, and all lies demands our consideration. In this frame of eight sides or parts of godlessness, each part permeates all others and all together constitute a strong prison for multitudes of blind sinners. The first seven are the complete godlessness and the product of the last one. That means the eighth one was the first one and gave birth to the seven. It's interesting to notice. The last are many, plural. Not one like the other seven. All lies make one religion of all liars, all falsehood worshippers. Our Lord Jesus clearly pointed out the originator of that religion in the Gospel according to John chapter number 8, verse number 44. The devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because in him there is no truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lie is the foundation of sin. Believing satanic lie, sinners fear that they might be deprived of sinful pleasures if they follow righteousness. They trust not God's word, but fear persecution and suffering for an unreal kingdom and non-existing everlasting life in glory. Believing the devil's lie and disobeying God's word, a sinner is deceived that there is greater pleasure in adultery than in a godly, loving marriage. Satan's craftiness offers quick satisfaction in selfish lust and cruelty to turn our intentions and efforts away from developing and sharing one relationship of pure godly desires. Our Lord's Gospel proves the opposite. Godless fear with unbelief hurls sinners into abominable ideas and intentions. Lawlessness is tolerated for a time till it becomes a custom, then a law. The laws of, quote, liberty, close quote, become oppression in disguise. Wickedness is protected, but the righteous are persecuted and martyred. Sodom is reenacted, but for the righteous judgment of our holy God. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. As the strong cords of godless fear, stubborn unbelief, gross abomination, cruel murders, and filthy immorality are used by the devil to entangle his slaves more and more, this dragon brings his beast, carrying Babylon, the mother of harlots, in this book of the Revelation, chapter number 17, to choke the dying cry of human souls for light with deep darkness of sorcery magnifying idolatry. The first lie in the Garden of Eden multiplied its evil seed of decay, destruction, and death like the worms of Herod, in the book of Acts, chapter number 12, verse number 23. The gospel call for repentance has been repeated again and again throughout human history. The faithful witnesses were mocked with false conversion and shallow reforms. Persecutions often revived to protect Babylonism. Many signs of our God's displeasure have been ignored and misinterpreted. The time of sin multiplying ends, and our God's divine justice is manifested in its fullness. Sowing seeds of wickedness brings the harvest of fire and brimstone. The second death indicates permanent rejection of our Savior's mercy and everlasting total separation from His grace. Verse numbers 9 through 11. One of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues came unto me and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There are many angels serving our God's purpose. This one belonged to the group of seven in the chapter number 15 that was revealed to John and to us just before the vision of the sea of glass and flames, with the victorious choir singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The correlation between our God's judgment and the victory of His Son seems just inevitable. The Revelation chapter number 21, which is this one, verse number 27, tell us about the new Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whosoever works abomination or makes a lie. The prophet Isaiah told us in the chapter number 35, verse number 8, a highway shall be there, and a way of holiness. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The prophet Joel says in the chapter number 3, verse number 17, you shall know your God dwelling in Zion, His holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore. Revealing our perfect future, our Lord arms us against our enemy's lies, preparing us for the mansions of everlasting joy and adoration. Our Father supports our desire to grow in faith and knowledge of His beloved Son, declaring His perfect, uncompromising justice and abundant mercy. Our God keeps us on guard and grateful, but He makes the enemy shiver. If a single sin defiled the New Jerusalem, the perfect holiness could not exist there. If one sinner alone could sneak into the perfect fellowship named the Bride of the Lamb, the entire redemption would have been marred. The same angels appointed to judge are also sent to reveal the beauty of our God's holiness and the abundance of His goodness and might. In the first four verses, John sees Jerusalem, the bride adorned for her husband. Now the angel of sevenfold judgments invites John to see the wife of the Lamb. The angel takes John to a high mountain, way above human carnality and vanity. Our Lord says in the prophet Isaiah, chapter number 55, verse numbers 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isaiah speaks this to disobedient men. But even John, after so many visions, was carried higher to see more and better. First four verses contain words and phrases like bride adorned for her husband. God shall wipe away all tears. No more death, sorrow, crying, and pain. These expressions bring back memories about our God's people in this world, among sinners, in the midst of adversities. Yet they are named the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven. In the verse numbers 10 and 11, we read about the great city, holy Jerusalem, bright like a most precious jasper stone, clear as crystal. Are these the mansions our Lord Jesus told us of in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 14, verse number 2? If our Heavenly Father has some equal names and attributes for the mansions and for the residents, could it be that for Him the kingdom is not complete until all saved get in? When our Lord was creating the kingdom of Israel, in the book of Exodus, chapter numbers 28 and 39. He commanded them to make the breastplate with 12 jewels, with the names of Israel's 12 tribes, for the high priest to wear when he enters into the sanctuary before our Lord. Jasper was the last one of the 12. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, verse number 3, jasper is one of the heavenly glory colors. In the chapter number 22, verse number 1, we see a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here, the bride, the New Jerusalem, is radiating with the beauty and abundance of His holiness He bestowed on her. It seems our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, our soul's eternal Bridegroom, cannot cease beautifying both the bride and the mansion of everlasting praise and adoration of the measureless love that plucked us out of the deepest hell and placed us into the everlasting embrace of matchless blessedness and splendor that our Creator and Savior excel forever. Verse numbers 12 and 13. The city had a great and high wall, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel written thereon. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Our Lord reveals so many significant parts, and I pray for understanding in His light. Our Lord Jesus teaches in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 13, verse number 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 16, verse numbers 19 through 26, seems to confirm that some parts or persons in the kingdom might be made visible or perceivable to the forever tormented souls. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there, is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." In the light of these teachings, the meaning and significance of many visions and symbols of the Revelation, and in the scope of the passage in the chapter number 21, verse number 10, to the verse number 5 in the chapter number 22, what could be the proper understanding of this great and high wall? Verse number 3 points to all the redeemed forever united with our God and Savior. Verse number 8 tells of the final damnation and the last judgment. This great high wall indicates permanent separation of all the ransomed from the impenitent sin worshippers. Jericho had huge, mighty walls, but they fell because they were under our God's condemnation. The New Jerusalem is the dwelling place of the redeemed, and her peace and safety is secured forever. The throne of her King of Kings is forever in her center. The city has 12 gates named according to the 12 tribes, all of our God's people. An angel is at the gate. As long as the everlasting gospel of salvation is proclaimed, our Savior's messengers are calling sinners to seek and receive refuge in His ransom. This city is forever filled with adoration in deepest gratitude and the highest reverence of all saved. The gates are on every side equally. Whosoever will, take the water of life freely. The chapter number 22, verse number 17. In the Gospel according to John, chapter number 7, verse numbers 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, our Lord Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water." This spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The full number of all who answered to our Redeemer's call is now in the city. Christ's promise has been fulfilled abundantly. Our mother with all her children is filled with His Spirit of praise and adoration. Our Master teaches in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 8, verse numbers 11 and 12, "Many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In this city, our Lord's every promise blossoms into perfect fulfillment. Our divine teacher says in the Gospel according to John chapter number 6, verse numbers 37 through 40, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. None of his promises ever fail. In his presence is joy everlasting." Verse number 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 24, verse numbers 3 and 4, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. All the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and arose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. The chapter number 39, verse number 14, tells about the stones in the breastplate, the significant part of the priestly garments. The stones were, according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to the 12 tribes. In these passages, number 12 includes God's entire nation, Israel, His chosen. In the first book of Kings, chapter number 7, verse number 10, the temple foundation was of costly stones, even great stones. The prophet Isaiah in the chapter number 28, verse number 16, tells, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. In the chapter number 54, verse number 11, our Lord says to his people, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. In the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse numbers 8 through 10, by faith, Father Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These foundations point to the eternal foundation. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 3, verse number 11, plainly declares, no man can lay other foundation than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter number 2, verse numbers 20 through 22, we are told, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ is the foundation, and all the redeemed are his bride, his city. The first epistle of Peter, chapter number 2, verse numbers 4 through 6 confirms, coming to Christ as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual offerings acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. The names of the apostles are forever in the foundation. Their life and death has been built into the gospel proclamation and testimony, but the foundation is Christ alone. The 12-fold foundation impresses on us the truth. The only begotten Son of the Father is the one foundation sufficient for all the ransomed, and there is none other. But none other is needed. In him are our salvation, peace, and joy forever and ever.